Good morning, everyone. Just for a thought this morning, John chapter 15, and I love this. I've just been thinking about the work of God, and in particular, the member of the Trinity that does the deep, hidden work in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13 says this, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And this is the thing I was thinking about. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And that thought of not speaking of himself, and a couple weeks ago, Pastor Shallow was teaching us about Saul and how this man of God, who was king, God allowed something in the plan where he began to spiral downward. Remember that thought? He began spiraling downward. Why? Because the self-life. He started looking at everything and taking everything in perspective of me. And specifically David, and God raised up David to help him, but he took David as an enemy. But here's the Holy Spirit, the member of the Trinity that is equal with the Father, equal with the Son, but he's never, ever concerned about himself. He is elevating the work of the Son. He is elevating the plan of the Father. Psalm 51, verse 6, God desires truth in our inward parts, and God has given us the Holy Spirit to live within. And that Holy Spirit, when the Word of God comes, the Holy Spirit massages my heart and says, that is true, that glorifies God. And it's amazing, he does not speak of himself. He says, that was a word from the Father, that the work of the Son, this is my work. And what's interesting is this idea of Saul in comparison is like in 1 Samuel 18, it says this, verse 12, it says this, "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him," David, "and the Lord departed from Saul." And it says this in verse 16, "But all Israel and all Judah loved David." And verse 17 says, "Saul said to David, Behold, my daughter Merab will I have to thee, for thou art a valiant man." I'm sorry. I will give unto thee to wife. Now listen to this. "Only be thou valiant for me." This is the problem with the flesh of man. Himself. He is the problem. He points at the problem of people. He points at the problem of things. But the real problem is Adam. The real problem is Adam. And that's why the cross is the only answer. But I love, in comparison, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He's not about his own glory. He's about the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son. "He will glorify me, for he will not speak of himself." And we know this is Saul's problem. Like, he did not glorify God. God put him in a position of authority to serve and to bless Israel. And he took it personal. And he started going downwards. But you know what's amazing this morning? We all came to church for one reason: to glorify God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And that as we hear and meekness the word of God, as we respond in faith, as we say, "Yes, Lord, what you have for me, I will not speak of myself. I will declare the things that you have done. I will declare your word." And the Holy Spirit glorifies the Father. And we say yes to the Holy Spirit working in us, and we glorify the Father. And this is a beautiful thing, where we don't allow the old sin nature, the flesh of man, with his corrupt ways, to hijack the plan of the Father, the work of the Son, and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. In closing, just think about that. He will not speak of himself, but he will glorify me. Isn't that beautiful? Father, thank you, Lord, that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all about unity. And the Holy Spirit is not glorifying himself. He's not speaking of himself. But he is revealing to us the plan of the Father for us personally in the corporate body and the work of the Son. It is finished. And we cry out, Abba, Father, in our hearts. Thank you. Bless the remainder of service in Christ's name. Amen.
These are challenging days. We watch on the news and are concerned about our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Pastor Shabelli had a meeting on Wednesday night with about 50 people as we think and pray about what we could do to help our sisters and brothers that are in Afghanistan. In 1988, in World Mission Handbook, it said there were no known Christians in Afghanistan. There was a great drought, great war. The year 2000, 2001, they started to move out of the country to Pakistan, and we were praying. I remember we were praying because there was an exodus because of the Taliban. 20 years later, more is happening, but the good news is that thousands of Afghans have become believers. God has his ways. God is working. This morning, I want to speak about the Holy Spirit. Pastor Eugene shared in the beginning that the Holy Spirit is sent into the world. And the Holy Spirit is the only one in this world that can do this work, which is to take people into the kingdom of God, to regenerate them and seal them, to live in them, to anoint them. There are a number of theological terms and biblical verses for filling of the Spirit, sealing of the Spirit, the convicting of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. And in our church, you will hear those words and study those words. Those are important. I want to make a couple of short little diagrams and then tell the story of Genesis 24 about Abraham's servant. It's a great story, and share it with you as we think about something extremely unusual. And the first picture goes like this. This is the world. And then there is there's 7.5 billion people through history. We do not know how many people have lived on planet Earth, from 50 to 100 billion people, maybe more, have lived here. All through history, you have had the seed of God, the seed of God, and we have had the seed of the devil. Where do we get the word the seed? Common word, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Seed of the woman is Eve. It's a prophecy about the Messiah, that the woman will have a seed, and that will be the seed of God, Christ, and the seed of the serpent, the seed of evil, that spiritual seed. And we see the parallel, these two seeds, through history. There's the seed of the lie. So let's put the lie around the planet like this. The lie of religion, philosophy, ideology, government, politics, individual people. It's individual and groups of people. Beware, Jesus said, that in the last days you will be deceived. Beware lest any man deceive you. How would we be deceived? By the sin nature that we have, because we have sinned. Because of being a sinner, we're easily deceived. There's a way that seems right, but the end thereof is death. Proverbs 14:12. I was thinking of an illustration of that, how you can be deceived by eating poison that's covered with chocolate. You can be deceived by a trap in the forest. A bridge is out, but there's no sign. You go flying off the bridge. How easy to be wrong. And that's a part of our understanding as believers, that I can be wrong. I can be deceived. I can be misled. But this message is not about that, but something greater and more awesome and beautiful. And that is that in this world where we have so much room for error and lies and deceit, and people say there is no God. Let's think of a few of these. There is no God. Or if there is God, he's a bad God. Or we must worship God by disciplines of hard work and commitment and sincerity and worship, because we are capable of that. And so we live in a religion of works and dedication by way of our believing in ourselves, that I have something in me that is valuable to God. I have the image of God, that God loves that image of him in me, but I have sinned. There is no good thing in me, Romans 7:18. We've all like sheep gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. The best of man is vanity, Psalm 36. There are none righteous. None righteous. Now, when we talk about righteousness, we must realize that it's an absolute righteousness. This is 100%, this little sketch here, 100% or perfect. Who is this way but Jesus? He had no sin in him in Hebrews 2:17. Never lived in unbelief. He was never living with a sin nature. Though he was a man, totally, Romans 8:4, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Remember the word likeness of sinful flesh. But he had no sin in him. This is a mystery. How could a man coming from a human being not have a sin nature? We do not know the answer to that, but he came from Mary, and that from Mary who carried him, that sin nature, and even his genealogy came from Mary. He was of the seed of David. So humanly speaking, he was of David, of that seed, that genealogy, the genetical material of Christ was of David, but he had no sin. And this is a mystery. But so it was a mystery that God conceived Christ in him. That also is a mystery, as a virgin brought forth a baby child. These mysteries are fantastic. They bring us to worship and adoration and appreciation. There is no man that can go to heaven without perfect righteousness. He may be a very good man in some moral sense and have some commendable attributes in the eyes of people, like we as people respect people who are honest and people that are hardworking. But that's only human perspective. Scratch the surface. Put the man under pressure. Put him in a situation, he will not be able to be as Christ was. Christ was perfect. This is the perfection that God requires for heaven. None of us could go. We must be saved. It must be imputed to us. This righteousness must be given as a gift to us. It must be legally imputed, and it is. Romans 3, we are justified by the blood of Christ, made righteous, Romans 5:9, given the gift of salvation. This is a gift of salvation. Our role is to believe. We believed, and we are born of God, regenerated, saved. It's through this salvation that I repent, through this salvation that I stop it. I've stopped doing that thing. I don't do it anymore. I stop it. It's over. I don't do it again. But I may. But if I do, I confess it to God who forgives me and washes me by his blood in 1 John 1:9. And we walk in the light as he is in the light. There are believers that are saved, but they do not walk in the light, unfortunately. They grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit, and they live in their flesh. And in their flesh and sinful nature, they find themselves not satisfied, not filled, not contented, not living in the righteousness that is imputed. It's imputed legally, follow this, it's imputed legally, but as you live in faith, it is imparted to you practically. You experience the righteousness of God. You love it. You love holiness. You love righteousness. You love God. Like this is a new thing. You love God. This is something, this is new. I love God. I'm after God. I want God. This is a work of grace. And it's given to you, every one of us, because we believe in Christ. Now the theme for our message is this one. I ran out of pages. I can add one, but I can't make it black. But I got to make it black. How do you make it black? Okay. So we have the work of the Taliban in the world. But what about the work of God in the world? They have the seed of evil, but there is the seed of God. How does it happen? What does God do? Turn to a few places. The first one is the one that Pastor Eugene mentioned in John 16 and verse 13. We had a beautiful picnic yesterday at Rocky Point. It was a lot of fun. Beautiful weather, really balmy, cool. Federal Hill cooked the food. We had fellowship and enjoyed it very much. It was a great joy. John 16, verse 13. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So this is the Holy Spirit. Wow. I don't know how much your mind is trained in thinking in the scripture and what God is doing in the world, but this is a absolutely fantastic truth that the Holy Spirit is sent into the world. Let's draw the picture. There are the lies in every culture, every part of the world, every person has the potential. We are born in lies, it says in the Psalms, conceived in iniquity. There is no really, from divine viewpoint, put your life through an MRI or a CAT scan. There's nothing there without the new birth. With the new birth, you have the nature of Christ. This miracle of regeneration happens in the world, and we can make it this way, that the Holy Spirit is in the world, and he is doing something all the time in this world. Constantly, he is present, and he is here, and he's doing something. The phrase that maybe you are familiar with is that he's getting a bride. He's getting a bride for himself. That's a phrase, that's the picture in the book of Revelation regarding the church going to heaven and being perfected, glorified condition of mortal bodies, resurrected, being presented without sin, without spot, without blemish, as a body, the body of Christ. The body is made of many members, and all through history and all around the world, there have been individuals that have been convicted of sin and drawn to Christ, and they have believed. And the Holy Spirit seals them and makes them a member of the body of Christ. Are they Catholics? Some of them are. Are they Presbyterians or Baptists, or who are they? Well, obviously, there are major religions. Hinduism is about 900 million people. Islam is more of a billion, 900 million Hindus. Many Buddhists, also Muslim people, more than a billion. What about those people? The Holy Spirit is in the world. The Holy Spirit does this work. The Holy Spirit is ministering. The Holy Spirit speaks to people and convicts them of their sin. John 16:8. He does not speak of himself. Look at that verse 13. It says, whom he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself. Meaning, he is not saying, he's not promoting himself. He's promoting the Son of God. He is showing us the Son of God. He shows us the Father. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is in the world, and the world is an evil world. The world has the sin nature of man, which is evil, and the nature of the devil and demons that are in the world. That is evil. But that being dark, God is light, and he does not leave us in the darkness without a testimony. The Holy Spirit is sent into the world to get a bride, to make the church. The church is represented by, well, the church is the believer that has the Holy Spirit living in him. Then you're a member of his body, or the church. And then one day we will be the bride. This brings us to one other verse, is 1 John 2. I'd like you to turn there with me. And I want to speak about the anointing of God. The anointing is another word for presence of God. The indwelling spirit is the anointing of God, the indwelling spirit. This is God who dwells in the believer. You are anointed. You belong to him. The word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the anointed one. What does it mean? The Holy Spirit lives in Christ. And when Christ was here in the world without any sin, he had this amazing authority in ministry. Not only did he have the authority because he's the Son of God, the Christ, but he also has the authority because he lives by faith as a man, and the Holy Spirit has anointed him to do many marvelous, wonderful things and to speak like no man has spoken in Luke 4:32. He is anointed. We have picked this up in our ministry through the decades to say, as something you might hear after a service, wow, that message was anointed. The song service was anointed. Or you go somewhere on the mission field like many of our people have done, and you get off the plane and you actually feel and sense the authority of God with you. And you start to work and you just feel, this is God's will for me to be here. The Spirit of God has anointed me for something, for some service here. I think of Noah when he built the ark, 120 years to build that ark and to see it in his mind and figure out how to do it and to be able to do it and get it done was the Holy Spirit with him. It was the Holy Spirit that did that. The Holy Spirit built the ark using Noah. The Holy Spirit was with Mary when she said to the angel, "Let it be with me, let it be unto me according to your word." It's the Holy Spirit in your life when you hear from God and the Spirit of God is saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Jeremiah 6:16. You are anointed as you obey, as you follow. You have a spiritual life. You are alive with life. It's the Spirit that's doing that. Look at this verse, 1 John 2, verse 20. "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." This is spoken to believers in Ephesus. This is spoken to us, that you know all things. I don't know all things. I don't, but the Holy Spirit does, doesn't he? And he is the one that has given us this unction, this communication of spirit. Not only words, but a fellowship with God. Then go down to 27. "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you." The word man is also, there is the word psychikos, anthropos, the psychic or psychological or the soulish man. You don't need a soulish man to teach you. A soulish man meaning maybe he is a teacher, maybe a professor, maybe he's intelligent, maybe he's capable in many ways, okay, fine. But regarding the things of God, a soulish man cannot really teach me anything about God. It must be the Holy Spirit or the anointing that teaches us who God is. God teaches us by the unction, by the anointing, by the Spirit. We have grown up in this ministry many decades because we continue on because we are seeking God and the anointing teaches us this. He is in the world. But there's also the evil of the world, kind of parallel or in it. But we have discernment. We say, the Holy Spirit is my teacher. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to recognize the difference between truth and error. I want to see if something's right. I want the Holy Spirit to be my teacher and to show me, because he is sent into the world to do this. And we have one very good illustration of it. Because of time, I'm going to go really quickly, make my points, and we will, not in a hurry, but very directly in an abbreviated way, turn to Genesis 24. And this is a fantastic story. Your Sunday afternoon reading could be Genesis 24. So, by the way, in this diagram, evil is in the world and the Holy Spirit is in the world. And they are both working, and we are watching on our news feed and all kinds of ways of communication how crazy the world is, and are amazed at how many lies can be believed and embraced, and people call it normal. But we are different because we have another spirit, not the spirit of the world, that cries out, "Barabbas, Barabbas, we want Barabbas." We have another spirit that says, "We know Jesus. And we want Jesus. And we love Jesus. And we follow Jesus. We are different. And we enjoy that. That's fine with me. Because the end game is when you lay down at night, when you go to sleep at night, do you have peace? Are you okay? Do you have peace in your heart? Are you free inside? Do you have love? Do you have promises? Do you have God's presence in your life? Do you have hope? Do you know about eternal life? You know? So, okay. In this story, Genesis 24, we have basically four people. And I'll draw them this way. There is Abraham. There is Isaac, but he's silent in the story. He's not. He's obviously there. He's assumed to be there. He's in the family of Abraham. Then you have and then you have Abraham's servant. And then you have a woman far away, Rebecca, living way over in where Abraham came from. Abraham came from Iraq, over in Iraq. Abraham traveled from there. He left his family, and he goes to the promised land. This is about 2000 BC. And he's there, and he sees all the native women, the Canaanite women, and other native people that are living in the land. And he wants to have his son to have a bride. He wants Isaac to have a bride. And he looks around, and he knows that his son could marry one of these Canaanite women or Philistine women. He knows that could happen. But he makes a decision in his mind. This decision is a parallel to God, because Abraham is a type, what's called a type. He's like a picture in the Bible. It has a double meaning. You have a literal historical meaning of Abraham as a man who lived by faith. And then you have in this picture a type of God, the Father, who has a son, Isaac, Christ. Abraham offers up Isaac as a sacrifice, like the Father gave the Son, Christ. But now he wants a bride for his son. So he says to the servant, I'm going to send you back to where I come from, back to where my family is, so that my son will marry a relative, somebody from my family, from my own people. I want to have a bride for my son that's coming from some part of my family, that clan or that group, and I'm sending you back. And he gives him direction. This is very much like what we're talking about today, that this world is in this darkness, and God wants a bride for his son. And he sent a servant, the Holy Spirit, into the world to get a bride for him. And that's us. That's the meaning of this story. And I want to show you a couple little details about it. Look at Genesis 24, verse 4. No, 3. I will make you swear by the Lord. This is, he's talking to his servant. And we could say the Holy Spirit. He's saying to the Holy Spirit that you will not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Why not? I don't want their gods in my house. I don't want their lies in my house. I don't want the error in my family. I don't want the Canaanites in my family. I don't want those people in my family. Isn't that interesting? I'm sending you the servant, and you go back to my country. Look at verse 4. But you shall go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, What if the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land? Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence you came? If the woman will not come out, then do I bring your son into that land? Good picture, isn't it? Think about it. I will go find a wife for your son. That sounds like a miracle. How could that happen? I'm going to go there 1,000 miles away and convince a woman to come 1,000 miles this way to marry a man she's never seen and be here with us where she's never been. Am I going to really succeed in this? It's very similar to we being in this world. You know this picture here, this one? Very similar to us being in this world and not wanting to leave this world. Our flesh, our sins, our bad habits, our adulteries, our lying, our arrogance, our pride, our selfishness. We don't want to leave, isn't it? It sounds like it. But in the story, he meets Rebecca, and it's like a beautiful picture. She says, yes, I will go with you. And the servant goes down on the ground and he worships God. He does it a number of times in this chapter. He worships God. God, you have done this. You have answered my prayer. I want to say to all of us today, there's a lot of evil going on in the world. But don't let that distract you from what God is doing in this world. It's under the radar. It's happening, and it's very powerful. And in the story, there's something else here. Go to verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then you shall be clear from this my oath, and bring not my son there again. He will not go there again. If she can't come out, then he's not going. It can only work this way. And in a sense, you know, Jesus is coming again, but the time when he comes, he's fully victorious, and he's already has his bride when he comes a second time. He's coming here again, but he's coming with his bride. That's us. Through the centuries of Christianity, the message of the Spirit saying to people, come, I love you. I gave my son, there he is. Believe in him. The Holy Spirit is sent into your heart, and you believe in him. And then by God's grace, you grow in him, and you learn of him. Let me finish. Last point in the story goes this way. The servant is the only one that leaves, and he goes all the way over here. He gets Rebecca, and he puts her on a camel. Again, abbreviated, but you read the story today. And he's worshiping God that this happened so easy. He can't even believe this happened. And he puts Rebecca on the camel, and they travel back, and she meets Isaac for the first time. But this is what I want to say. It's not written there, but I believe this. Yeah, when she gets on the camel and the servant is on his camel and they're traveling and she doesn't know where she's going or what is happening, he's talking to her. And she probably is saying, tell me about Abraham. And the servant says, oh, I can tell you about Abraham. He's a man of faith. He's a great man of faith. Even one time, God had told him to take his son, who's going to be your husband, and put him on an altar and offered him up as a sacrifice. And as he raised the knife to slay his son, an angel said, stop. And this was in Abraham's mind like the resurrection of the dead. For it says in Hebrews and Romans 4 that Isaac was as good as dead. That's the kind of man you're going to marry. That's the kind of family you're coming into. This is the Holy Spirit not speaking of himself. The Holy Spirit telling her about her husband, future husband, and the character and the nature of that family. Holy Spirit is in our life to tell us about something incredible. God's plan, God's mind, God's words, God's promises. In a way, we're riding the camel a long way. That's a long ride on a camel. And in a way, it's not comfortable. In a way, I've got temptations. I want to go back home. How about this one? Is there much money in the family? Is there convenience? Is there comfort? The Holy Spirit will say to us, set your eyes on that which is higher, because your faith will not go unrewarded. They that believe God must believe he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What are we talking about? The more time I can spend as I travel in this journey in life, who I have not yet seen Jesus, but I have a servant who can tell me about Jesus. I have not yet seen what this means, but we live in a hope and an anticipation of something that is extraordinary. We have not yet seen it, but we believe it. We are anointed for this. We are in this world to say in our hearts, you may not believe me, but I believe I am in this life of faith that has incredible benefits. And I'm experiencing it in my heart, as we could say in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit was burning in their hearts, and that they knew they were not following a lie. A lie. The world will say to us, the world will say to us, you people are wrong, you're deceived, you're foolish, and everything you're believing a lie. Let them talk. Let them go on with their talk and their way of life. Let them carry on. Carry on. We have something else going on in our hearts, in our minds, from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Amen. Lord Jesus, we're so honored. You are God, and you've not left us here alone. But you have sent the Comforter. And he's talking with us as we go along the way, have not yet seen what it means. But you are so faithful to us. We delight in it. Please do more work in this world and help us follow you in it. Some here today may be called to do more, to be somewhere, to speak more wisely, to live in a stronger faith. God is doing that with you as you spend time with him, the Holy Spirit, in worshiping the Son of God. Some of you have hardly cracked the Bible open, but God wants to show you little by little and give you a love relationship with him through the Bible. Some of you maybe have bad habits you just can't shake, it seems. Well, yes, you can. Yes, you can. The Holy Spirit is in your life to give you that freedom and that liberty. He's for you. He is for you. Keep coming to the church and listening and opening the scripture and walk by faith in him. And we love you. The body of Christ loves. We love each other. Thank you, Lord. And then anyone who's not started your life yet in Christ, come today to Christ. Say yes to Jesus, your own way between you and God, and start walking with him. He's with you. In Jesus' name, amen.